I wasn't really up for reconciling. When we became parents, my point of view changed. So, like our parents, we then encouraged harmony and reconciliation in the family, and we wanted our children to behave in a loving way toward their siblings, even when they disagree. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." This is simple, but not easy. The Lord asks that I love my brothers and sisters, whether I like them or not, and 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 explains how. Well, in faith, I'm all these things, patient, kind, and so forth. But in fact, I'm none of these things, and you do not have my permission to ask my children about it. To illustrate how, in spite of our human frailties, the Lord provides a way for us to keep the peace, I want to go back to when I was a young wife and mother, and we belonged to a Christian fellowship of committed believers. One of the other women in the group, also a young wife and mother, was different from me. She had a different pace of life than I did. She seemed to work on a different timetable. She managed her home differently than I managed mine, and her approach seemed odd to me. She raised her children differently. It just didn't, none of it made sense to me. And there were other issues that we didn't really see eye to eye. If you've read Revelations, you know where that left me. It was an untenable situation in the body of Christ. Intercession seemed like a good idea, so I began praying daily that she would change. The first thing that changed was my prayer. I found my relationship under the lordship of Christ so his kingdom could come. Or I could say, daily prayer for me to leave behind my self-centeredness, impatience, and pride, and instead become kind, trusting, and protective. Her stance toward me was always patient. The Lord's attitude toward me was patient. She could have kept a record of wrongs, but didn't. Was it only prayer that resolved that situation? Or was it also that she loved me even when she didn't like me? In fact, we could have been like small children, not seeing the value in reconciling with our peers. Instead, we both sought out the Lord's heart in that situation. I gained a friend after humility and with much personal growth. This is what peace in the body of Christ looks like.
So that I think that story illustrates a lot of the points that we're going to cover tonight. Thank you so much, Barrett. In terms of keeping the peace, so it's not all rainbows and butterflies, and sometimes we will encounter other Christians that maybe we don't get along with great. And so, what do we do? Well, I think one of the theme passages in the Bible on this topic is one we read during the service, Ephesians chapter 4, first three verses. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." What do you think Paul means by maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? What are some practical ways that we could maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace?
Bite your tongue.
Oh, great example. Yes, bite your tongue. So something annoys you, but you make the conscious decision not to escalate it, not to bring it up. What else? Not to want your own way. Great example. Yes. So, yes, for sure, for sure. And we all do, don't we? We all have great ideas. But Wendy's absolutely right. Sometimes, in fact, I think one of the themes of tonight is that oftentimes maintaining the relationship is far more important than getting your way. And so that's going to be a theme that we return to.
My ex-wife used to tell me, this, me and my older stepdaughter, I call her my daughter, she would always tell me, pick your battles.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Pick your battles. That's great advice for parents and for Christian relationships in general. Well, one point I want to make about maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is that it's not simply avoiding conflict, although that's probably part of it, that we don't want to have conflict with our brothers and sisters when at all possible. But I think there's also a positive side to it, that we want to pursue peace. We want to actually not just be cordial, but we want to have genuine relationships, good, peaceful relationships, where we actually minister to each other. So how can we do that? Well, one thing is to put away those things that are incompatible with having a good relationship. So again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. So put all that stuff aside. And I think an important lesson here is that we may have those feelings sometimes. We may feel angry. We may feel bitter about something. But we can make a conscious decision to put those things aside. When we, for example, if we have some conflict with a brother or sister in our body, and we go home and, like Sarah, we pray about it and we make a conscious decision, okay, God, I know what you want. You want me to put this stuff aside. I'm going to put that aside. Well, it's probably going to come up again where you start having those feelings. They do something that annoys you or whatever. But the fact that you've now made a conscious decision in the presence of God, I'm putting that stuff aside, that might actually help to keep those feelings in check and continue to pursue a peaceful relationship. Second important point, Ephesians 4, verse 26, same chapter. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, this may not mean that in every case we always have to do something that very day, but the point is, don't let conflict fester, right? Don't, if there's an issue, resolve it, you know, work on it. Don't just sit back and grumble to yourself silently about how that other person is offending you.
Like a couple's passage, though? Don't go to bed angry.
Right, absolutely. It's a great couple's passage, for sure. But for anybody. Yeah, for sure. I'm not sure if it's this same passage, but where if you come before the Lord and then you realize you've got a problem with your brother or your brother, then leave your offering, go and, you know, make peace with your brother first. Same kind of thing. So,
I've actually done that.
Have you?
In church, yes. Wow.
Probably
almost.
Yeah. Oh, that's fantastic. Yeah.
It was hard.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. That's a great witness. Also notice that this verse acknowledges that Christians will get angry. So be angry, but don't sin. Or in your anger, don't sin, some translations say. So Paul, it's very clear we will sometimes be angry. And we'll be angry with brothers and sisters in Christ, with our family, just like we're sometimes angry with our blood family, right? I mean, that doesn't mean we don't love them anymore. you know, just because we become a Christian doesn't mean we lose all of our emotions. So it's not that the anger will be completely obliterated. It's rather, how do we deal with it? How do we respond to it in a godly way? Okay, so put away things that are incompatible. Handle it relatively quickly. Don't let it fester. Another important point, go directly to the person with whom you have the difficulty. Now, this is, I think, actually a tough one. So I think we all have a natural tendency to want to share our frustrations with our family and friends. So with your spouse, if you're married, or with your friends, say, you know, that person just really annoyed me today. And there's a natural tendency to want to sort of, it's on your heart, and you want to share it with the people around you. But we have to be super careful about that. As Bruce talked about last week, saying negative things about someone to other people is generally not what God wants us to do. He wants us to handle the issue privately with that person. Okay, so part two, how do we do it? The means for working on conflict. So one main point is that we want to work towards peace by direct Christian discussion rather than other sort of indirect approaches, which I think might be our natural tendency. So indirect approaches are, you know, talking to other people about it, or making sarcastic comments to the person, or joking about something that's annoying you, or things like that, as opposed to directly addressing the situation in love. Now, our teaching, I think, actually has a helpful distinction between different kinds of situations, which might call for different ways to address the problem. So, in particular, right versus wrong, good versus bad, or just a preference. So, what do we mean by that? First, right versus wrong. In some cases, there is a clear right and a clear wrong. Now, I think this is actually not that common. It's probably the most uncommon of the situations. But occasionally, someone's doing something which is clearly against God's will, breaking a commandment, okay? Murder, adultery, theft, okay, there's not a lot of room for debate there. And if a brother or sister is, there's some conflict over that, because they're doing something that's clearly violating God's will, then that's a rare situation, but it could certainly arise. So how do we deal with that kind of situation? Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar, here's the passage we were talking about, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You can see the sort of direct and one-on-one dealing with the problem. You're not going and talking to other people. You're going directly to the person and trying to deal with it in a direct way. So if you have something against your brother, you should go to them. If your brother has something against you, you should go to him. Now, in either case, if you're aware that there's some problem, you should go. So the natural question is, well, why me? Why not my brother? I mean, maybe it's the brother who's really doing the thing that's wrong. So shouldn't it be their responsibility to come to you? And sometimes they don't know. Sometimes they don't know. But I think, importantly, that's their responsibility. Our responsibility is to go. Okay, so that's between them and God. But between us and God, if we see something, you know, that's problematic, we go and try to address the problem directly and in a godly way. So how might we do this? So a brother is engaged in something that we consider clearly wrong. So maybe a concrete example, a brother or sister in Christ borrowed something from you and should have returned it and hasn't, right? So maybe they just forgot, but maybe they're, you know, maybe they actually kind of like whatever they borrowed and haven't returned it, but obviously they should. So how could we address that kind of situation? Well, one thing we might do right off the bat is when we talk with the person, we could begin by asking forgiveness for anything we've done. Okay, so oftentimes, probably most times, when we have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, we're not totally blameless, right? Maybe they're more to blame, but, you know, we may have contributed somehow. So maybe when we loaned the item, we never mentioned when we wanted it to get back, or maybe we didn't control our tongue when we were talking about it with them or something like that. So if we can begin by asking for forgiveness for our failings, then that might make it easier for our brother or sister to ask for forgiveness too, and to lead to peaceful resolution. Now, obviously, I'm not saying we should make something up and ask forgiveness for something if we didn't do anything wrong, but you know, oftentimes we have, and in that case, I think it's helpful to start with asking for forgiveness. Yes. Absolutely, that's a great point. Right. That's a good point, because oftentimes I think we attribute motives to other people that they may not have, right? That we sort of read into people, oh, I know what they're thinking. You know, I know what's going on in that evil mind of theirs. When in fact, you know, maybe nothing like that is going on in their mind at all. So direct conversation often will reveal that, you know, if we just had a misunderstanding. Amen. Amen.
You think you know the situation, then you start talking about it, and you're mad about something that actually isn't even based on fact. It's just that would be able to have a feeling about this about peace.
Amen. 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 Another important point, Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. He who hates reproof is stupid. Well, I'm here to confess, I hate reproof. I mean, I think most of us do, right? It's hard to be criticized, and it's natural to feel defensive when somebody points out something that maybe you're doing wrong, particularly when you agree, right? When you're sensitive that, yeah, you know, I probably shouldn't be doing that. Somebody points it out, that's a sensitive topic for me, and so it's natural to be defensive. But it is medicine, right? It may be bitter medicine, but it's medicine, and God can use it to, you know, help us. Often, if you think about it, usually when we go, think about, like, I don't know, reproving your kids as parents, we're not doing that maliciously, right? We love them. We want to help them, but, you know, they aren't always going to respond to it that way. But hopefully we can respond to it that way when we, you know, have a little time and try to look at it from a godly perspective. Luke 17, verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Both parts are important. So I think it's often a challenge to rebuke a brother who is sinning. So if if we do know somebody who is doing something clearly contradictory to God's word, then we are called on, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Obviously in a loving way, in a humble way, recognizing that we're all sinners, but it's much easier to not do anything, to just, you know, step aside. And I don't want to, I mean, to be honest, I'm the world's worst at avoiding conflict. I would do anything almost rather than actually encounter conflict. It's just my personality. And but clearly the word tells me if my brother sins, I need to rebuke him. But the other part is also important. If he repents, forgive him. I'm reminded of Jonah, right, who goes and very reluctantly, first of all, preaches to the Ninevites, and they do repent. But his reaction is, he's irritated about it. You know, that these sinful people who have been violating God's law, they should get to repent and have a natural relationship with, I mean, a good relationship with God. Yeah, he's angry about it. Well, clearly, if they do repent, we need to, you know, forgive them. We can't sort of hang on to it. Once they repent and recognize, yeah, my behavior was inappropriate, and I'm going to stop, and I'm sorry, then we need to let it go, too. What if none of this works? We go directly to the person in love, we confront the situation, we ask forgiveness ourselves, and so on, but we still can't resolve it, then what can we do? Well, I think the Matthew 18 passage gives us some clues. So Matthew 18, 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So we've talked about that. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, then take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. But I think the order is crucial here, right? That first you go personally, then you go with a small group, just two or three others. So all the time you're trying not to talk to other people. It's only when it becomes necessary that you sort of go up the chain of command, as it were.
Intervention.
Right, exactly. Okay, so that's the right versus wrong situation. So when we see a brother or sister engaging in some kind of behavior that is clearly wrong, then we have an obligation to do something. And those were some ideas for what to do. But that's the least common situation. A more common situation is we have conflict because we have different opinions about what should happen. Different opinions about how worship should run or how we should run this outreach program or whatever. Okay, so everybody has, you know, reasons for why they think this is the way to do it. And it's not a moral issue. It's not that one is clearly against God's command and the other isn't. It's just we think one option might be better and another option might be not as good. So how do we deal with that? Well, direct discussion of the sort of pros and cons of the different alternatives. I think, again, this is a case where we might attribute things to other people that aren't actually real. So, like, we might think, well, clearly I understand the situation fully, and they're just being stupid about it. When in reality, they probably just have a different point of view. They have some reasons that maybe you haven't thought of, right? And you have some reasons that they haven't thought of. So by a respectful conversation about the pros and cons, you can both begin to see why, you know, this alternative has some strengths and this alternative has some strengths, and hopefully come to some kind of consensus about which approach might actually be better. What if you can't agree, though? So what if, I go to Pastor Brian or to Paul, and I have an opinion about we should make this change in worship or something. And here's why I think that. So we have this discussion. We talk about pros and cons, and ultimately we can't resolve it. Okay, so we just have different points of view. Then what? Well, in that kind of situation, I think a godly approach is to defer to the authority. So if one of the two people, in this case, if I'm talking to Paul or Pastor Brian, even if I know my idea is brilliant, then it's appropriate for me to defer to them, right? We've had the discussion, they've heard my point of view, and, you know, they're the person in authority. So, you know, as we've talked about before, deferring to authority, I think, is a godly thing for us to do. And when you defer, you do so cheerfully, you do so respectfully, and you don't then go and complain to other people. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Well, yeah. Yeah, yeah. No, I fulfill all of these perfectly, Bruce. Yes. Okay. Sometimes we need to compromise. I think we can all agree with that, that we can, you know, sometimes there's a middle solution, which isn't exactly what I want, which isn't exactly what you want, but, you know, we come to a compromise that, you know, we're trying to maintain our peaceful relationship, and so this is a solution we come to. And again, I think this comes back to our theme of how often is it really crucial that we make the decision that I want compared with maintaining a godly relationship with my brother or sister, right? I mean, that's so much more important usually than, you know, this little matter of whether we should do this way or that way. It's much more important to maintain our godly relationships. Okay, so we've talked about right versus wrong. We've talked about better or worse. What about cases where it's really just a matter of preference? That's probably the most common situation where we have a conflict because, and this is kind of similar to what Sarah was talking about, we just have different styles, you know? It's not right versus wrong. It's not that one option is clearly better objectively. It's just that, you know, I kind of prefer doing it this way and this other person prefers doing it another way. What do we do then? Well, I think one godly strategy is that we should be the ones seeking to defer. You know, a godly attitude is to always be sort of looking for opportunities to defer to others on matters of preference, right? It's not a big deal, it's a matter of preference. And this is actually an opportunity to develop our holiness, our godliness, by sort of setting an example of being humble and deferring to another person. Colossians chapter 3 says, verses 13 and 14, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So one important point, which we've hit on already, is that when we defer, the spirit with which we defer is crucial, right? So deferring grudgingly isn't really deferring at all, right? But deferring cheerfully and almost like, this is an opportunity for me to grow closer to God, for me to, you know, practice humility, almost like a spiritual discipline. That, I think, that can really build peace and unity. On the other hand, sometimes, even though it's a matter of preference, we feel pretty strongly about it. Okay, what then? And in those cases, it's probably fine to talk to your brother or sister and say, you know, I don't know why, but I feel kind of strongly about this. Would you mind deferring? And they might, you know, maybe they don't care. Maybe, you know, they're perfectly fine to defer. And so actually just verbalizing it and being direct and clear that it does matter to you, even though you admit, you know, it's not a big deal, but it matters to you, then your brother or sister might be more than happy to defer.
Preference, you want to promote it to be good versus
Oh, yeah. Good point.
You see kids do that all the time. And so there's a tendency to, rather than want to defer, we want to promote.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
They don't really care about this thing, but they just don't want to lose the argument.
Yep.
And so sometimes you have to realize, you have to say, wait a minute here, I'm just trying to win an argument.
Yep.
I don't really care. And you have to realize that about yourself, especially if you're in authority. Yep. Now they're going to defer to you because all you were trying to do was win an argument.
Absolutely. That is a great point. I don't know how many times... once you adopt a position, right, now it's your position. And even if you don't, you may not even feel that strongly about it initially, but once you vocalized it, and here's what I think, now you have to defend it, right? Even if you begin to realize, boy, that's a pretty stupid point of view. Nevertheless, you vocalized it, you have to defend it to make sure that people don't think you're stupid. So, but yeah, that's a terrific point. Okay, let's talk about, I'm sorry. Oh, great question. Yeah, what
so
do you think?
No, you go ahead.
Right.
Does that create problems also?
Yes.
Yeah.
Because then nothing happens.
Right. I don't know, what do you want to do? Yeah, exactly. Right.
That's called kicking the can down the road.
Yeah, right. Right. That's a godly woman up there. Amen. That's right. All right. Part three, personality conflict. So Sarah gave a great example of a very typical situation where two Christians, they're both seeking the Lord, they're trying to love each other, but their personalities just, you know, don't particularly mesh well. So some specific examples. Maybe one person's kind of spontaneous and the other is much more deliberate and analytical. Or one person holds contemporary views and the other holds traditional views. Or one person is an extrovert and likes being around other people, the other one is sort of an introvert. One person's artistic and creative, another one's, you know, an engineer and knows how to get things done. One's sloppy and the other one's neat.
So we're
different. I mean, this is part of being the body of Christ, that we all have different strengths, and this is a good thing. But it does sometimes lead to conflict when, you know, we think this is how it should be done, and this other person thinks another way is how it should be done. Right. So Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. The sandpaper ministry, exactly the point I wanted to make. So this is sometimes called the sandpaper ministry. You put two Christians together who have different personalities, and they have to interact, and they are seeking peace and unity. They're trying to love each other, just like Sarah's example. It often can rub away the rough edges, right? And so it may actually make you more holy, right? It may help you to recognize ways that you are falling short of Christ's example and things you need to change in yourself, right? So just like Sarah began to see the virtues in this other person that originally were hard to see, hopefully, you know, the more we work on the tough relationships, the more we'll grow as Christians. And Itzira's example was also great in showing the power of prayer in this kind of situation. So when we do have conflicts, and we will, one of the best things to do is to go to the Lord with it. It's very easy to, keep a sort of narrow mindset when we're thinking about our relationship with this other person and we're just thinking about it from a worldly point of view. But then when we spend time with God and we see his perspective, then it makes it seem really small. And we realize just how petty we can be sometimes. And that can really help us to grow and be less petty. Which leads us to the final part, being thankful for difficulties. That's a challenge. So John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." So I think there's a natural tendency, it's kind of tempting to think that, well, we're Christians, so therefore if I'm not loving other people, if I'm not sort of always liking these people, and if anytime I'm feeling bad feelings, it's sort of showing I'm not a Christian or something. And it's tempting to think we have to always have, warm and fuzzy feelings for all other Christian believers. But the truth is we will have conflicts. We're human beings. We will have conflicts. And the crucial thing is not so much do you ever have a conflict, but rather how do you deal with it? How do you respond to it? Do you respond to it in a godly way, going directly to the person, praying, for them, actually going to the Lord and praying on their behalf? Or do we let it fester and ruminate on all the bad things that they do and so on? One natural thing, or not totally unnatural thing actually, but one helpful thing is to thank God when we have conflicts. That seems weird, right? Seems counterintuitive. Thank God when we have difficulties? Yes. So, for example, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." So, again, this is kind of the iron sharpens iron. When we have some kind of difficulty in our lives as Christians, we can look at it in one of two ways. One way, which I think is the natural human tendency, is to say, "Oh, poor me, woe is me, how could, this stuff always happen." The other way is to say, "This is an opportunity. Thank you, God, for giving me an opportunity to grow in my Christian walk, to practice humility, and to practice loving in spite of difficulties and conflict of other people." Similarly, Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." Conflicts happen, but God can use that for good. God can use that to develop us and to make us more holy. And the more we sort of cross paths, the sandpaper will work, we'll rub away our edges, we'll become more and more Christ-like, and like Sarah's example, our relationships will get better and better. So, major theme here, how we handle our conflicts is more important than the actual resolution. Whether we get our way or not, whether we win or not. What's much more important is the practice of handling those conflicts. And I think we'd all agree that maintaining our relationships is almost always more important than getting our way or winning the argument. And we can just try to remember that God can use these tough situations to build our character and to make us more godly. Okay, so with that, why don't we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for making us a body and for making us different And Lord, in faith, we thank you for conflicts. We thank you for difficulties. And we pray that you would remind us and help us to think of those as opportunities to grow closer to you, as opportunities to defer, as opportunities to be humble and to develop our character and to be more and more like Christ, who, after all, sacrificed himself for all of us. Help us to follow that example and develop real peace and unity in this body. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.
You've seen Madagascar, haven't you?
Oh, yeah.
Just smile and wave.
Smile and wave. Exactly. Okay. Go in peace.
Yes. Paul is occupied with
yes. That.